Okay, all right. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Okay. I appreciate the invite and people to start us off for this weekend. My assignment on for the rally here out of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. I want to put this in here, 2 verse 3, meaning, while praying also for us that God will open for us a door for the word to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am in chains. Continue earnestly in prayer and being diligent.
Thanksgiving. Prayer to God, unseen God. How do you know your prayers ever go anywhere? I mean, of course, you know, obviously by faith, you says what it says, you know. Now we're going to talk about, you know, some qualifiers, some conditions, because we want to make sure that we're praying according to knowledge and understanding. Because this is communication right up to the Creator. That's where it's supposed to be going. Who can do all things? All things possible with God. So it'd be kind of nice to know He's there. And He does hear. But we got to understand the subject. There's a lot of people, you know. You know, you've heard it. Maybe you've said, praying for your brother. You know? Really? What about these prayers? We have to know, we have to have a confidence that we're in His will. He does hear. And some things, of course, we'll talk about is sometimes, I mean, I'm not a whole lot into country music, but you know, Garth Brooks famously sang once, thank God for unanswered prayers. Because sometimes if God responded to everything you asked Him for, you'd regret it. You really want to leave that ultimately up to Him and know He still heard you. But let's go. There's power in prayer. I'm thinking right now, I'm just turning to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James says here, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah, he said, was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Wow. Why does James make this point? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, because he was like us, a regular guy, a human. But he says here that it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. That was one of the things that we read there. Continue earnestly in prayer, vigilant. I think one of the greatest, I'm just turning to Joshua chapter 10 for just a second, but the Bible makes the point when Joshua needed a little bit more daylight, you know, to take care of the defeat of God's enemies. Verse 12 in Joshua 10 and verse 12, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, the moon stopped till the people had revenge on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, didn't hasten to go down for a whole day. It said there'd been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Man, you believe that story? I do. You know, there's other stories. You believe that dumb ark story? That dumb fish story? Jesus did. He taught it. Just like in the days of Noah, he said it's going to be. Just like Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish. Jesus believed them dumb stories. Scripture can't be broken. Yes, that happened. Now, with our understanding, a little bit of our understanding about how the sun goes up and down, God would have had to stop the rotation of the earth because it's spinning. That's what makes it look like it's coming up and going down. We're turning. In order for that to happen, then God just had to put the brakes on the world for about a whole day and then spin it back up. Never before had the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. I guess there's power in prayer. When it matters, when it absolutely matters, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man. Another hot tip for you, pilgrims. You can never be holy as he is holy, pure as he is pure, righteous as he is righteous, or perfect as he is perfect if you are not born again. It ain't happening. Unfortunately, whatever out there in our world today, and you know people, oh, they pray to God all the time. But again, as I said in the beginning, we really got to know, how does this work? You want your prayers to go higher in the ceiling. And if a person is not born again, that prayer ain't going nowhere. Now, a couple verses on that. Because first off, if you ain't born again, you're still in your sin. Well, what's the deal with that? And this guy here, look, if this poor blind beggar knows this as a matter of fact, a truism, that what? God don't hear sinners. John 9 and 31. But if anyone is a worshiper, a one who is absolutely submitted to God in the Spirit, 24/7, in spirit and in truth, if he is not a worshiper of God in that context and does his will, is the only way that he's going to hear you. He don't hear sinners. So you have to be born again. You have to be in the Spirit. And you have to be a doer. Not just, James says, you can't just be a hearer. You got to be a doer. You notice we're seeing all these conditions that do apply. This is basic stuff. Now, of course, he's being reviled on this blind man, you know, because the Pharisees are all upset because, you know, the word was getting out. Jesus opened that guy's eyes, and they were putting the word out. If anybody gives Jesus the glory for this, out of the synagogue, man, his own parents, when his parents were asked, is this your kid? Was he born blind? And how is it he sees? He is our kid. He was born blind. How he sees it, he's of age. Ask him. He'll tell you. They didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. You know, it goes deeper than that. Real risk here. If they got kicked out of the synagogue, they would be out of also temple worship. And if they owned a shop like they all do in third world countries, you know, if you've been there, you know, we got bigger box stores now, you know, kind of a started here maybe a little bit. They got them in Europe and other places now, even over in other countries. But you still have many in villages and cities, everybody owns a shop. Gee whiz, and if somebody's into, you know, bicycle wheels, you'll have four or five shops in a row, bicycle wheels, headboards, you know, little shops, bakeries, shops selling swim fins, you know, three or four in a row, you know, and you live in that shop too. The word would go out, you don't buy no bread in that shop, or you don't get no bicycle wheels in that shop. The Jew would have to be forced to go live with Gentiles to live because he couldn't get no Jews to buy stuff. You guys know Avni Aldama? He was here many times. I don't know if you ever knew Avni's story. You know, his father was a political prisoner in Yugoslavia for, I don't know, 15 to 17 years. A political prisoner. Avni grew up without his dad being home. And so when the communists locked up his dad, the word is also out. Nobody helps that family. It was Avni, his brother, and his sister, and the mom. Well, mom had no help from the neighbors. The neighbors wanted to help, but they couldn't because they could go to prison if they helped them, or they could be cut off. So they had to, she had to stay up at night and sew things and fix dresses and do it at night and do a bunch of stuff to get enough money. So Avni said, you know, his dad always wanted him to make sure you get your education, go to school. So Avni said, I was about 14 coming home from school and I heard a commotion down the alley. We looked down there and there was these older guys laying money down while these young bucks got out there beating each other's brains out. With bare fists, they're fighting like cockfights. These young guys fighting. Avni said, well, you know, I was kind of a big kid. I thought I could do pretty good down there. So Avni stepped in the ring, started knocking him out. You know, he's a big guy. Come home from school, put money down on the table, man. His knuckles are bloody, and his mom's going, what are you doing, son? She was freaked out. Mom, he said, don't worry about it. Because of that very thing. So when this parents of this blind guy that's bigger, we're afraid. Because you think, man, if you had a child born blind, wouldn't it be something if one day they could see? They never saw before. They never looked you right in the face. Yet the intimidation was so great, they didn't even want to admit it. That's sad. There's a cost. But God don't hear sinners, and the blind guy knew that. He wasn't a theologian. Probably wasn't even a Levite. He's a beggar, but yet he knew that fact. God don't hear sinners. Why? Well, sin separates us. I'm just turning to Isaiah 59. You know this verse. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. So it tells us here, behold, the Lord's hand didn't shorten, that can't save, nor is his ear heavy, that he can't hear. But it's your iniquity that have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. He ain't deaf. He ain't deaf. It's quite obvious that God in Acts 10 heard the prayer of Cornelius. In fact, the angel that came and appeared in his place told him his prayers had actually come up before God as a memorial. Imagine that. He's a Gentile. So God ain't deaf. But when it says he will not hear, because of people's sins and iniquities, separate them. You know, it's a scary thought when you think, if it's one thing to find out that your prayer came up as a memorial, that would be awesome and humbling and even a little scary. But how about if you got the word that God said, don't pray for that person, I don't want to hear it. Who did he say that about? His people. I'm just looking at Jeremiah chapter 7. Go, verse 12, Jeremiah 7 and 12. Go now to my place, you know, which is in Shion, where I set my name up at the first. and see what I did to it because of what wickedness of my people, Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, I spoke to you, rising up early, speaking to you, but rising early and speaking, you didn't want to hear it. You didn't want to hear it. I called you, you didn't answer. God's like, okay. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name and which you trust, and do this place which I give to you, your fathers, as I've done in Shiloh. I will cast you out of my sight, as I've cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Therefore, don't pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession. Me, I don't want to hear it. And they go right into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Who? God's people. See, it's important that we understand and really appreciate the power of prayer and the access that is available, but it is conditional. Said already, God ain't deaf, but he wasn't going to respond. He heard Cornelius' prayer, sent an angel down there, told him, send this down here to Joppa to one Simon the Tanner and get this here Simon Peter, and he'll tell you what you need to do to get saved. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it's just a quote. Peter just quoting out of the Psalms. Verse 8, 1 Peter 3 and 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, have a compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, courteous, not returning evil for or reviling, reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit the blessing. Then he quotes out of the Psalms 34. He who would love life and see good days, want to love life, want to see good days? Well, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We don't want any hindrances between us and God when our prayer, where our prayer life is concerned. We'll look at a couple of things. You want a clear, open conduit, man. Transmission and receiving, no hindrances. 1 Peter 3, also, I guess I didn't really. He says, husbands, you better treat your wives like you should, verse 7. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, to the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers, what, may not be hindered. You can hinder your prayers, guys. I would assume that works both ways, too, I would imagine, but something to be thinking about. Something to be thinking about. You know what? When the Lord couldn't do many mighty works, and what was it, Capernaum? Because of the hardness of their heart. Because of their disbelief. If you think God is going to move heaven and earth or even stop the sun in the sky for you if you need a little daylight savings to finish mowing your lawn, he's not going to do that. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous individual is what avails much. And to be holy as he is, and pure as he is, and perfect as he is, and righteous as he is, you have to be born again. Now, if you're born again, even when you don't even really know how to do this real good, you know, your prayers especially, sometimes not knowing how to pray as we ought, he helps us. Well, that's a comfort. You know, it seems like in everything about our lives, whether it's our salvation, our overcoming, our strengthening, our hope, everything, God is the one that's doing all the heavy lifting. He seems to ask so little of us, really. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who come to God must believe that he is. He's the reward of those who diligently seek him. So without faith, a little bit of faith can move mountains. But guess what? It says that the word of God produces that faith. So it's interesting. Two things that you need to actually overcome in this whole experience down here. One, you're going to have the faith for it. Two, you're going to have the power to do it. And when you really look, both of those things actually come from God. What more could you ask? He didn't say, well, you're going to have a faith that pleases me, so you better figure it out, what I'm looking for, and then not say nothing. And here we are scratching our heads trying to figure out how can we come up with a faith that would move mountains out of just our own understanding of things. When we already know, according to Scripture, there's a way that seems right to us, but the end of the way is the death. It's not in man that walks, Jeremiah said, to direct his own steps. So how would we ever figure out what kind of faith we need to have to please God that would make us acceptable? Well, he wrote it down. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. He actually wrote it down. Book, chapter, verse. Well, he didn't organize it in book, chapter, verse. I'm glad somebody else did. I'd hate to unroll a scroll 60 feet long trying to find out what I'm looking for. I like it this way. But he gives us the book that'll produce it. All he's saying, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Read it. Just read it. Delight in it, too, by the way, like Psalms 1. You got to delight in it, because if you just read it, go, well, I guess I got to read my Bible, you're going to get bored with it. And guess what? I know this from school, and maybe you do, too. I would cram that stuff in my head before I had to take a test. I'd go and I'd read the thing, because I always read it the last minute. I'd put my hand over one ear and plug it when I walked into the class so nothing drained out. Sat down and take the test and get an A. If you had asked me the next day about American history before, Western history before 1700 or something, don't ask me. I don't remember nothing that I learned in high school. Don does, but I don't. So God actually gives us the book, but you have to delight in it for it to stick. That's just a fact. People, wherever their treasure, their heart is, their treasure will be, or where their treasure is, their heart will be. It's the same thing. You love it, you'll do it. You'll want it. You want more. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness in order to be filled. That's the kind of people he's looking for. That's where we're going to be devoted to this, fervent in this. And boy, we're going to be thankful. It just comes with it. It's a package deal. If you're applying yourself earnestly and vigilant and it doesn't make you thankful, you ain't even paying attention to your own blessings. You can't have one without the other. It's a package deal. Our delight, our rejoicing in it, our hungering and thirsting. I don't know about y'all, but I never get bored with this stuff. I mean, I started looking for God 41 years ago, and I've never stopped, and I've never changed. I've never wavered that this is what I was looking for. I'm not saying I did it so great at the start. Nobody does. You're a babe. You're clueless. You're still trying to put off concerning the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You have to put on. It's action, Jackson. It's something that we do. We put off. We put on concerning that former conduct. Put it off. Put on the new man, created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. That's a blessing. You should hate your old man. Your old man never did you no favors. Your old man will kill you. Take you down. Remember, I was saying there, I guess I'm in Romans 8. Maybe I ought to tell you to go there. The righteous requirement of the law, according to Romans 8 and 4, can be fulfilled in us. What the law couldn't do before, what it says in verse 3, why? Weakness of the flesh. Weakness of the flesh. But now that righteous requirement that never could be met before in humans, can be fulfilled in us if we do something here. We don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, you can't walk according to the Spirit if you ain't got the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who walk or live according to the Spirit, things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, that's a tough decision. Which one do I want? Death? Or life and peace? Who gets to choose? Who gets to decide that? Who gets to decide whether you go to heaven forever with God and holy angels or into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? Who gets to decide that? God? No! He's already decided. Not willing any should perish. Well, then who decides? You do. He said, I set before you good and evil, life and death. Choose life that you may live. We get to decide. And remember, people don't make it, not because God wanted to throw them into hell. Nobody's going to choose death. Nobody's going to choose, I'll take outer darkness. I think that's where all my friends are going to be. No, that's not what people are going to do. They don't choose life that they may live. That's the problem. The outer darkness, death is the default for not choosing life. That's just pretty simple. Pretty simple. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life. Because the carnal mind, the flesh is not skin and bones. It's the mindset. The carnal mind is enmity. The enemy of God. James 4 says that if you're the friend of the world, you are the enemy of God. That's pretty cut and dry. Those in the flesh can't please God. Now he means in the carnal mindset, not in your skin and bones. But you, Christians, Paul said, you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone don't have the Spirit of Christ, he ain't his. So you have to be born again to have that kind of access, to be a worshiper of God 24/7, submitted in the Spirit. Even if you're a work in progress, like all of us are and have been, working out our salvation with the fear and the trembling, getting stronger, stronger, stronger. I hope, you can testify, I can speak for myself. A whole lot of distance between where I was and where I am today by the grace of God. And that's the way it's supposed to be. It's a blessing. But going to the point about the weakness that we have in our prayer life sometimes, verse 26, Romans 8 and 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart know what the mind of the Spirit is, because he make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I've heard it said, I use the phrase, God can straighten out a few of our crooked prayers. Jesus said he knows what you need before you even ask him, so don't go on and on and on about it. Get to the point. Some people think, well, if he already knows, why don't you just do it? You want your kid to be like that? Hey, Dad, where's my stuff? What? Well, you know how I want that. How would you like to be picking yourself up off the floor? You don't want a house full of spoiled brats. We're looking for a relationship here. Children loving mom and dad, wanting to do what they know would make them happy. And the father knowing and wanting to give good gifts to his children. That's what God is looking for. But we don't need to go on and on and on and on about it. Because he knows. You don't have to make a scene. Jesus said, go in your closet. Go in your private place. God who sees in secret will reward you openly. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And be thankful. Be thankful. Back to James 5 for just a quick sec. Back to James 5. This is important too. If we really believe prayer has power, then we need to utilize it, because, look, anyone among you suffering, verse 13, well, let them pray. Anyone cheerful, sing psalms. Anyone among you sick, well, let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, he'll be forgiven. Now, sometimes a little debate on that. You know, I tried to look up, and you probably have too in the past, the actual anointing of this oil and all that. Really, the scriptures are silent on exactly that. You know, came through their traditions, probably. But still, the true healing that all of us need is on the inside out. Most of the dysfunction with people, and the only thing that really is a hindrance between you and your prayer life to God, is the unhealthiness on the inside. God knows what you look like, and he knows where your physical problems may be that you might not even have no control over as far as being sick. You know, if you get, some disease or something, that's part of life on earth. That's not because of your sin. I know that's what they said about the blind guy. Master, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he's born blind? Jesus said they had nothing to do with it. They had nothing to do with it. The most in the healing that we are looking for is on the inside out. And that is important. Now, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that what you may be healed. You mean that could actually help heal a person? Well, especially on the inside. Plus, guess what it does? It makes us fulfill that second great commandment. Loving your neighbor as yourself. You're not concerned about your friends, family, neighbor, and maybe even people you don't even know. Sometimes, you know, prayer request comes up in assembly and some family's affected, you know, some part of their extended family. I got a message the other day from Van Ruin in Myanmar, like 2 days ago. He said, Brother Steve, we really need some prayers. My cousin, you know, because of war in Myanmar, he said their house got hit by artillery. His 6-year-old boy, he said, died instantly. His head was gone. He said his wife is in the hospital and the other kids. Apparently his cousin wasn't there. But the cousin's brother's wife lost her lower leg. And all he wanted to do was let me know. Nothing we can do about it. He said, but prayers for strength for my cousin and his family. That's real-time stuff. You know, and it's like, okay, I don't know them. I know Van Roo and his family. I've been to Burma enough times. But I don't know his cousin. But he knows his cousin. And he's telling me, you know, to pass that word and let people know. And it's, you just throw, you know, a prayer to God who does know all the deal, that you do have them in your mind. I haven't forgotten him. You know, I asked him yesterday for more information. So I just want to stay connected to it. It is a sad situation. Your little boy loses his head in an artillery attack. That's real life. And these are Christians. And they're zealous ones, too, by the way. In fact, Van Roo is 100% tracking a new creation stuff. He's got the whole picture, and he's zealous. And he teaches at Myanmar Bible Institute. He said, I teach all my students. New creation. I give him all his Jay's books. I brought him to my house. Yeah, that's another story. Let me throw this in here. I added it. I don't think it was part of my context, but it was the next verse down. I said I wanted to get that in there. Because the Apostle Paul, I'm going to back to Colossians 4 for just a second. Colossians chapter 4, where he talked about that being fervent in our prayer and thankful. But in Colossians chapter 4, then he threw in this, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open for us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. That's a big deal. It's interesting that he asked for that. You know, I really think because of the inspiration of the scripture and the understanding that Paul had of how this works, he wouldn't ask for that if it didn't have any meaning at all. He's not saying that as a bumper sticker. Pray for us, brother. You know, right. Okay, man. Praying for you. He means it. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open for us the door. You mean that actually matters? That could make a difference? Yes. I can see, you know, in all these things, what we talk about, you know, our faith, our fellowship, this, you know, in the Spirit and all this. God wants us connected with Him and with each other and with the mission. With the mission. You can't do it all. Nobody can. You're not asked to do it all, but each one of us is supposed to evaluate where God has placed us in the body. You can look at maybe Romans 12 for some more like physical type gifts that you might have. They certainly had spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But in either case, the individual has never lost their free will. We all need to do that. You know, in a body, you know, like an army, we've talked before. I know in the infantry, we had a 6-to-1 ratio. For every individual infantryman you're going to send in the field, you had to have 6 people in the rear. If you're going to send 1,000 troops into combat, there has to be 6,000 other people in the back, you know, that are handling the battalion supply, beans, bullets, and bandages. You need communication. You need artillery. You need air support. You need motor transport. You got to have battalion aid in case they get shot. You can't just send them out there all by themselves with a few magazines of bullets and the clothes on their back like some armies do, and they get annihilated. Don't send them out there till they're ready to go with all the support behind them, or you're going to get them slaughtered with no help. God didn't do that to us. He equips the saints for the work of the ministry through the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. And we all need to find out what we can do. Look, you're either a part of the problem in this, your household or your assembly, or you're a part of the solution. But when you've only done that which is expected of you, Jesus said, consider yourself to be unprofitable servants. You've only done what was your duty to do. You know, when he told that story about the servant, he said, what do you think? Servant plowing in the field, comes back in. Do you think the master says, oh, man, sit down, take a break, man, get you some tea. You want something to eat? The master don't say that to him. The man comes in, washes his grubby hands, puts his apron on, he serves the master. Jesus said, do you think the master thanks him for that? He said, I don't think so. The servant did what he's supposed to do. That's what servants do. So Jesus said, if you only did what you expected to do, you don't get a star on your forehead. You don't get a certificate. Just because you didn't beat up some old lady and steal her purse today or rob a bank, that don't make you righteous. You weren't supposed to be beating up old ladies and robbing banks. You don't get a star for that. Christianity is the religion of the second mile, not the compulsory first mile. When you only do what your duty to do. So, we need to figure this out. We got to find out what we can be doing to move the kingdom forward. And prayer, really, for some people, that's what they can do. We don't want to minimize that. They can't physically go. They can't afford to maybe get out some. Maybe they can't. Maybe they're disabled. I don't know, but they still have faith. If they have access to the throne room of God, they can pray. And he already said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's how it's done. If a one is a worshiper of God, the doer of his will, he hears him. Just don't be asking for pink Cadillacs and lotto tickets. He's not going to answer that. That ain't in accordance with his will. God, you know, if you let me win that lotto, I'll give you 60%. Right. Pew! I don't think he wants to hear that. Pray for Dor. Next, just 10 minutes. I know I probably shared these before, but this is where I feel that I have a testimony to make it really real. You know, there comes a time when you get some answered prayer, you know that was not a coincidence. You know. Sometimes you don't know. You know, you might be praying or whatever, it finally works out. And do you really know that? Was that a coincidence that that worked out? Or did God actually? And you know, my experience, I'll throw this out to you too. How many times, if you really seriously prayed for something, it might have took a little while. It wasn't done on your time frame. That's one of God's things. He knows the timing and when it's right. And, you know, the prayer, Mark Miller did a real good job on time. He was at our assembly sharing. You know, Jesus' prayer in the garden, was that prayer answered? Because it starts out with Jesus saying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. But then what did Jesus say? But not my will, thine be done. He prayed the prayer three times. You kind of get the idea. It's kind of stressful where he's at right about now. And the idea of maybe not having to go through this thing was kind of preferable, but not necessarily the best thing. So he left it up to God to decide. Was the prayer answered? Yes. And he went to the cross. When Paul asked for the thorn in the flesh three times to be taken, let this depart from me, take this away, three times, he asked that prayer. What was the answer? No. Because my grace is sufficient for you. My divine influence, my spirit in your inner man, manifesting in your life, making those changes so you can rise above your circumstances, what I believe are outlined in chapter 11 with all the beatings and shipwrecks and hungers and naked and, you know, all that stuff he went through on the outer, this messenger of Satan. When he asked, take it away, I need a break here. Lord was like, no. My grace is sufficient for you. My spirit of grace, strengthening your inner man to overcome, is sufficient for you because my strength is manifested in your weakness. Bing! He gets it. Most gladly, therefore, I'll take pleasure in infirmities, necessities, distresses, and persecutions for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You see, the Lord did not change his condition. Prayer answered. That's what Paul was actually wanting, was to be able to have the victory, to overcome. He was thinking, best way to do that, take it away. No, it's not the best thing for you, for God to just take it away. Oh, there's a whole lot of learning when it comes to how do you overcome this stuff. And again, thank God for unanswered prayers, because we'd always be asking God, take it away, take it away. You know, fix this, fix that. He's not the bellboy in the sky. He's with us. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will strengthen your inner man, and you'll overcome like I overcame. Now, years ago when I started the Direct Connect, I needed money. I didn't have no money. Started the nonprofit, and I wanted to send a container to Belarus for humanitarian aid, to use it as a way to get the gospel into this former Soviet Union. So I went around telling people what I wanted to do. I was at Montana Family Camp. I had some pamphlets I made out to do this, you know, and some guy there at the camp asked me, what is it I wanted to do? I said, I want to get a container into Belarus. He said, where's Belarus? That's what everybody says. I said, it's part of the Soviet Union. Oh, yeah, okay, got it. How much you need? And I said, $5,000. His wife was with him, and he took my pamphlet and said, okay, and walked away. And he's a friend of Tom Tuck's. Tom brought him to the camp. The guy wasn't a Christian. And the visiting Montana camp. You guys know about 6 weeks after Montana camp is generally the Pennsylvania family camp. Well, Tom and Karen were at that camp. Tom came up to me with an envelope. He said, you remember my friend I brought to Montana camp? I said, yep. He said, I got an envelope for you. He wanted you to have it. I opened it up. It had $5,000. I needed $5,000. And that guy gave me $5,000, a stranger. I need to get it shipped to Belarus. That charge, $5,000. Somebody said, well, there's a program through USAID Ocean Freight for nonprofits. If you fill out the 1,000 reams of form. I did. It was approved. And the guy contacted me, says, well, ship your container for you. Where's it going? I said, Minsk, Belarus. Okay, they paid it. Big problem, though, you got to have a consignee on the other end in a foreign country that can receive that import. That's not easy. I didn't know nobody in Belarus that could receive, be a consignee for an import, a 40-foot container, and the toughest customs in the world, corrupt to the max. So, was going into Belarus, had my inventory of what was going to be in that container. I needed to find a consignee. Only person I knew to talk to was Galina Yashnikov, a lady that I stayed with in her house on a previous trip. What does she know about that stuff? Nothing. Matt Hartford was with me. So this is a true story. Tom can verify that his buddy, his friend, gave me $5,000. And so Matt was with me. We went to Galina's house, and I'm at her table telling her, hey, I need to find somebody who can receive a container into this country. And she's like, mm-hmm. And while I'm talking to her, Matt's doing an email to Jessica to tell her we just arrived. Somebody comes to her door. She said, oh, I got to get the door. This guy comes in. She introduced me. Steve, this is my neighbor Nikolai. And you know, and she told him I was from the States. He goes, hi, Steve, nice to meet you, you know, and okay. And I went back to drinking my tea. She talked to him, whatever he came to talk to her about. Later, called me at Olga's, where me and Matt were staying. Her phone rings. She don't speak English. She gives me the phone. I'm like, hello? She goes, or this guy goes, Steve, this is Nikolai. I met you today at Galina's. You remember me? And I'm like, yeah, man. He said, Galina says you want to do humanitarian work in Belarus. I said, yeah, I do. He said, well, he said, I go here, there, I work orphanages, I go to children's hospital, old people shut in, people with disabilities, all over the country. You want to see some of these places? I'm like, yeah. This was the day after we got there. See, I told God, I said, you know, Lord, I'm going to need some help. I didn't know what to ask for. I guarantee you what I wasn't going to ask for. Lord, I need some help here. I need a guy. Speaks fluent English. Knows how to get containers through the most difficult imports in the whole world, corrupt system with the Belarusian government. In fact, International Aid, who I got the container from, said, you're going to send this where? I said, Belarus. They go, forget it. We don't even deal with them. Is that, can't you got some other place to send this thing to? I said, no, it's the only one I got. Well, good luck with that. Even International Aid told me, have fun. So, I would, and I'm going to ask God, I need a guy, speaks English, knows where all these places are, and knows how to get these containers through these customs. In Jesus' name, amen. I would have been ashamed to pray that prayer. Are you kidding me? I just said, Lord, I'm going to need some help. And guess what I got? I got a guy. Spoke perfect English, knew how to do all that stuff, and he knew where all the kids and orphanages and all the stuff was at. We ended up baptizing Nikolai Belbutsky and his wife, now in these years past. He was just at my house in April. We still have the relationship. It's almost been 30 years. And he did take us to all them places. Is that a coincidence? A stranger gives $5,000. The government ships the whole thing. I get a guy the next day knocking on the door that has all the connections in the whole world. You know, you start to see some green lights lighting up in the process, you know. And then, you know, I saw another one out there, Jay Wilson. He's sitting right back there. He wanted me to take his books that he got translated into Russian into Belarus in Xerox boxes. You know, when you pack a Xerox box of paper, that baby's heavy, like 50 pounds. He had two of them rascals full of his books already translated into Russian. And when you were going into Belarus back in them days, they were not friendly to you, and it was corrupt. And one of the things they didn't allow in there was printed religious material, and I've got 100 pounds worth. in Russian, so I can't even blow smoke, you know. If they were still in English, what these books? Self-help books with cross and Holy Spirit flying around and, you know, the dove. Already in Russian. I told Jay, well, they don't allow that stuff. He said, well, I know. And he taped it with that 400-mile-an-hour gray tape. I retaped it with 600-mile-an-hour nylon tape. I didn't want them boxes busting and them books being all over the bottom of an airplane somewhere. So when we arrived in Minsk, and I did, before I left the house, I put a little pocket knife in my pocket. It was before 9/11. This was way back in like 95 or something. So I had a little pocket knife because I knew you had to open everything back in them days. When you showed up in Belarus, you had to lay all your stuff out with a customs guy. They went through your suitcases. They dug and looked and looked and looked. So that was the routine, man. So I thought, well, here goes nothing. I just said again, Lord, I might need some help here. You know how these people are. Because I knew what was going to happen. The dude would say, open. I'd open the books. He'd see these books. What this? You can't bring this in here. You know, and, oh, I can't. I'm sorry. And watch him throw them in the dumpster. I just knew that was what was going to happen. So I walk up. I had my suitcases on this rusty old cart with only three wheels on it. And the Xerox boxes right on top, all dirty and scuffed up from the bottom of the airplane. Look nasty. Go up right in front of this guy's face. And I hand him my custom paper. Dude, look at it. Go. Well, I don't understand Russian. And I thought it sounded like go in English, but I thought he wouldn't have said that because they never let you through here. You got to tear all this stuff apart. So I stood there looking at him because I didn't know what he meant. And he looks at me and he goes, go. I'm like, oh, I'm gone. I went through that door. The church was waiting outside, you know, come out of custom. Those yahoos were back there for the other ones, Richard Merrill, Chester Gates, and some kid from Spokane. 3 hours. 3 hours. One of Merrill's kids, I think it was Kyle, everybody was bored, you know. They said, how did you get through there so fast? I said, I don't know. Dude told me to go. He said, what's in them boxes? I said, Jay's books. He said, you can't bring them in here. That's contraband. I said, oh, well. That's not an exaggeration. I was through there in, it wasn't even a minute. They were back there 3 hours. And I got through with those 100 pounds of all Jay's series of his books in Russian. Is that a coincidence? Or the church in Vietnam, I'm closing with that. I knew from being upstate New York, I think Jay was at that meeting too, and I think Karen and Tom were, when that guy, Bill McDonough, was preaching at the New York Family Camp. And he was telling everybody how he was studying with the underground church in Vietnam, meeting with a group of people, around 35 people, in Saigon, secretly. They'd been persecuted, they'd been beaten, they'd been imprisoned, boo, boo, boo. And Bill said, he said to him, man, anything we can do to help you? He said, send us more Bible teachers. You've been through all that and you want more Bible teachers to come here? You send the teachers and we'll have the meetings. So I walk right up to him after he's done. Hey, man, I said, I go to Vietnam. We've been looking for somebody to hand people off to that we're trying to do Bible study with. But you know what? That dude, when he came in the camp, that's what he saw in the corner, like that. Because guess where he was from? The other side of the piano tracks. He's the non-instrumental guy. He saw that piano. I think he was going to faint. They weren't even using it. It was covered with dust. Didn't matter. So he said he would give me contact information for that underground church before I went to Vietnam. I said, okay, we're busy, and didn't really get a chance to do it right then. But I had his email, so I emailed the dude. Hey, man, getting ready to go here pretty soon. You got that contact information? Silence. Silence. He wouldn't answer me. Tom and Karen were going to Germany or something with Sherry Dingman, who brought that guy in the first place to upstate New York. I said, ask him, that guy, I need that information now. Sherry Dingman called me and said, Steve, he ain't gonna give it to you. He said, because you and that Bach guy work for the government and Bach's the national, he figured the police would be watching that and you'd lead them right there and boo, 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 they'd get in trouble. I said, baloney. He saw that piano, is what he saw. And he was scared I'd be pushing a piano through a rice paddy and contaminate the whole church. That's what he was afraid of. He didn't want that piano in there. I said, okay. And you know what I said? I said, Lord, if you want us to Bible study with these people meeting secretly who ask for Bible teachers, I said, Lord, you're going to have to make that happen. And you know what I did? I forgot about it. I just said it. I gave it to God, and I left it there. If I sent you, you know, Jeff, there's 35 people meeting in the city of 9 to 11 million people. I want you to go, Jeff, and I want you to study with them. Okay, sure, Steve. What's your name? I don't know. They have a phone number? I don't know. They have email contact? Nope. But you need to go and get that done. Get, you know, make that happen. Sure. Where would you start? I'll tell you what, you come into Saigon at night, you think Chicago or New York is something to see it from the sky at night. You ought to see Saigon. It's bigger. And it goes and goes and goes. And to think of 35 people down there meeting secretly, and you're supposed to find them? Come on, that ain't happening. I gave it to God. So me and Jay was in the Philippines shortly thereafter, a year later maybe or something, year and a half, I don't remember. We were somewhere in the Philippines going village to village to village. And one of those meetings, we were taking a lunch break, eating our rice and flies and rice. And the brother in there said, Brother Steve, where else do you go? And I said, oh, here, there, Belarus and Vietnam. And you go to Vietnam? Mm-hmm. Sister Mackie's in Vietnam. I said, you know, she's Filipino. She was working in Vietnam, in Saigon. I said, she Christian? Yeah. Do you have contact with her? Yeah. She meet with the church there? Mm-hmm. Will you give me her information? Yes. Yeah. Give me her email. I email this Mackie. She respond back, yeah. I don't know if it's these people. Gee whiz, it's a big place. But I thought it's something. So I emailed her. She said, yeah, I meet with church. I don't understand it. They speak Vietnamese. I speak Tagalog. But yeah, nice people. Preacher's name, Min. Here's his phone number. So I give it to Bach. Bach calls Min. Bong, bong, dong, bong, 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 bong. And Bach says, he's Church Christ guy. I said, oh, good. Perfect. Okay. He wants to meet us. We come to the hotel. He's going to pick us up. He's going to take you to the place. Okay, good. We get there. Bach, he's starting to worry about this. He don't like this. Secret things going on. Bach barely escaped out of there in 1975. They would have killed him and his wife. They killed 3 million people after that war. Anyone worked for the U.S. government? Dead. He had to get out of there barely. Last one out on a C-130 out of Tonsonut Air Base when the tanks were coming into Saigon, went right through the presidential gates in the front of the presidential palace in Saigon. Saigon fell. Barely got out of there. And he knows these people don't play around. And going and finding meeting secret places with people was giving Bach the heebie-jeebies. He said, I don't like this. I said, Bach, this is what it's all about for me. Get in the cab, go with Min. Min don't even tell the driver. The driver keeps asking him for the address. Min says, go. Turn here. Turn here. Driver says, give me the address. Turn here. Stop. He wouldn't even give he didn't want the driver to know an address where he's taking it. We got out, the cab. And Min stood right there in the busy street, just waiting until the cab was gone in the traffic. He said, we walk. So we walked down here, walk a block or two, turn here, went in an alley. Down the alley, trash, clothes hanging, dogs running around. We're sweating like crazy. It's 10 o'clock in the morning. Then in a side door. Here's a group of people, kids too, women and kids, sitting there. Min wanted me to do a lesson. Then they broke out the communion. Most humble communion I ever remember having, all kind of little funny cups, paper cups, dowel cups, big cups, plastic ones, and some kind of mystery bread. I have no idea what the bread was. took the communion, then it was fellowship time. And I asked men, popped a question. I said, you ever heard of a guy named Bill McDonough? And he said, yes, he used to come here and Bible study with us. Will you Bible study with us? God dropped us like a smart bomb right into an alley in a room with those people that the guy was saying wanted people to Bible study. Man, I felt a rush going over me like electricity. I'm not kidding. I had goosebumps thinking, whoa, these are those people? The next day and Monday, he had a dumpy hotel we could go for our little first little meetings. I'm up here talking, teaching. I'm standing up. They're sitting down on the floor on beds, jammed in there, little window shaker rattling away. It's 100 degrees outside. We're sweating. They're sucking all the air out of the room. The room ain't made for 35 people. It's made for, had three beds in it, but still, and they don't, you know, these little people, sweetest little people, all, man, they were all taking notes. And I was just overwhelmed with realizing, man, I am in the will of Almighty God. And I never saw nothing. I didn't see no bright lights. I didn't smell no sweet smells, certainly not over there. I did not hear any strange music. Well, maybe some strange music. But the point is, I saw nothing physical. But I could not deny the reality. And I knew there is no way I got here by myself. Paul said, pray for us that that door would open for the word. It does matter. And man, when you seeing that happen, and you know, that's why I shared. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. That's why I use three examples. Tucks are sitting right here. They know it's true. If Matt Hartford was here, he'd confirm part of it too. That is actually how that went down. That's how that happened. God is still working. I'd like to think I was an effectual, fervent, that was an effectual, fervent prayer on my part, and I was really, truly a righteous man. I wish I could just so honestly say, yeah, that's me, but I can't deny that was certainly my motivation and my intention. I might have been a work in progress, but God will work with what he's got as long as we are just sincere and wanting to do it. And it was not a pink Cadillac or lotto tickets I was asking for. In every one of those cases, it had a spiritual importance. Whether it was getting into Belarus in the way we did, Jay's books, or meeting with that underground church of which we still meet. Mel's been there. He's been in the room. Anybody else been with me? I don't want to overlook anybody. I don't see Sue, but I see his lovely daughter. Sue Wynn's been there, I guess is what I'm wanting to say. And many have. But they exist. And there's a whole lot more than 35 of them. We're doing studies now in Hanoi, Bung Tao, Saigon, Kanto. It's spreading. So, continue earnestly in prayer and be vigilant and be thankful. Thank you for your attention this morning.